The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We're going verse by verse right through the scriptures, and we are in the Psalms of Ascents, the section of scripture where the Jews would sing these songs as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And we're going to take a look at two of these small chapters because they deal with a single topic of family. And you know, a lot of churches have thematic, sermons, topical teachings, which is great. But as we go through the Bible, I find it interesting the Lord brings up these topics as we need them. And so maybe the Lord's wanting to give us a little boost on the idea of what does God think about family and the way we do family? And I believe the Bible gives us the blueprint of what a healthy home should look like. And I'm going to warn you right now that it's often very contrary to what's popular now. The biblical view of what a family should be might even make some of you mad. And I just want to make this disclaimer. Don't get mad at me. If you want to be mad at somebody, good luck with this. You can be mad at the Bible. You can be mad at God. But I wouldn't recommend that. Or you could just say, man, God must know what he's talking about more than modern culture or psychology or whatever they're saying now. Have you ever noticed that it seems like they don't know much about anything anymore? With all of our science and technology, you'd think we'd know stuff better. One of the things that's cracking me up more than anything is polls. Have you ever noticed how inaccurate all the polls are lately? Whether you're talking United States, but I guess in Australia, just there was an election last week, and the polls were just blown out of the water. Like, they're saying our polls meant nothing, you know, and it's like, yeah, you think? That's kind of what I'm learning. I'm also learning, you know, that we're not that great at, even still in modern days, at knowing what the weather's going to do. Have you ever noticed that? You'd think we could tell you, you know, tomorrow it's going to be sunny. By now, I mean, you know, we've got all this satellite imaging, and we could pretty much figure out the weather. That's why I'm sometimes a little bit, maybe a little skeptical on them saying, hey, in 20 years or 100 years, it's going to be like this. If you could tell me what it's like tomorrow, I might start to believe you, you know, after that, you know, time, what the weather's going to do. It's a funny thing how we think we know so much. Even in medicine, as a pastor, I spend time in the hospitals visiting people, and I'm always amazed that doctors, you know, they kind of have to say certain things, I think, to cover themselves, insurance-wise and all that. But I'm also amazed there's so much good that medicine does, and doctors help us so much. But at the same time, I kind of marvel how many times doctors really can't tell you for sure or don't know things. And the idea of practicing medicine is something I've found, wow, we really are just practicing medicine in a lot of the disciplines. And it makes me start to wonder, what do we really know? Now, when it comes to your family, do you really want to gamble? Do you want to gamble with what Dr. Brazelton or Dr. Spock of the 60s? We're not talking about Star Trek, by the way. Dr. Spock was the guy who came out with a book and basically said, you know, spanking your children is evil and horrible. And then the country just kind of bailed off of spanking children. And to this day, a lot of people... Now, Dr. Spock, just before he died, said, man, I didn't mean to go that far. Like he actually backpedaled from his book that he wrote back in those days and saying, no, we shouldn't just bail out of discipline altogether. And so, you know, the idea of family raising and being a parent and a father and a mother and a husband and a wife and how kids are supposed to be, man, we've moved so far from what really the Bible teaches. And so you're going to think, Brett, you're old school, you're antiquated, you're a dinosaur in the things you believe about family. But I want to tell you, I'd encourage you to take a look at God's word. Forget me and my opinions. Let's kind of consider what God's word says. And these two chapters deal with the family quite powerfully. Let's take a look. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are the two chapters as the Psalms of Ascents, making their way up to Jerusalem, they'd start to sing these songs, reminding themselves of what family's like. Now, by the way, if you're a single person here, this sermon's mostly for you. What do you mean, Brett? I'm not even married. Don't ever plan to have kids. You never know what's going to happen in your life. But, you know, I've found that oftentimes we become who we are, and sometimes it's a little too late. Sometimes we're not really who we need to be before we even get married. To be the husband, the father, the mother, to be the godly family, it takes some training early. And to be the people God's called you to be. And so I don't want younger people, man, if you're in middle school on upward, I'd love for you to tune in here because this has very much to do with who you are in your future, and it's going to shape the rest of your life so radically. I think it's an important topic to think about. A lot of the people in this room, especially those of us with a little whiter colored hair, we've already kind of come and gone. And we can mostly tell you things not to do, mistakes that we've made and stupid things, decisions we've made. But man, I'm that way too. And I'd love for some of you younger people, younger married couples and just with little preschoolers, while there's still time, before you have kids even, man, this is a great thing to be thinking about. So here it goes, Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like the olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Good word from the Lord through the scriptures here for us today. It starts out with three vains. Vain, vain, vain. That's what the Bible says. Vain, vanity means emptiness, worthless. And what does he say? The first vain is, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. That is, if you try to build your home, we're talking about children here and our family. That's what the scripture is talking about contextually. But it's vain if you're trying to build your home apart from the Lord. Those who try to build their own house in their own way, it's vain, empty, worthless. That's the first vain. The second vain is in vain. It says if they try to watch the city, that is, you know, if you're trying to keep your family safe and your home safe, it's in vain to try to watch like a guard of your house. And I see that. I see overprotective parents, overprotective people trying to protect. But unless you're trusting in the Lord, it's vain, empty, worthless. And the third vain is verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The idea is to sit there and worry about everything and to stress yourself out. Vain, empty, worthless. That's what this starts out. And so the idea is, well, we don't want vanity, vainness, emptiness, worthlessness in our life. So the answer to all of that is, man, the Lord's got to be the one to build your house. And to let the Lord be the builder, you got to start with the right blueprints. If you don't have the right blueprints, you're going to be building your own thing. As a kid who grew up in building and my dad being a contractor, and we built houses when I was a kid, man, you know, I loved seeing the blueprints and then watching it come to fruition, you know, a building. Framing was my favorite part of it because, man, in just one day, man, you'd see the fruit of your labor. And it was awesome, but you had to go by the blueprints. Otherwise, well, you end up, I remember we had some neighbors. And our neighbors, they built this house, and I don't think they got any permits or anything. I think it was one of these houses, you know, that this guy went to the store and bought a bunch of studs and some sheetrock and just started kind of tacking stuff together. And man, that place, it's sort of like a maze. I remember you'd walk in and there was just stuff that was just weird, that you'd walk through these hallways and it kind of ended to nowhere. And it was just this kind of weird house. And that's what we have as families today, weird families. That are dead-end streets, and they've just been tacked together because we haven't used the biblical blueprint for the family. And we say, why is my family so weird? What's wrong with us? Man, you got to let Jesus be your builder. You got to use the blueprint of God's word. And then it says something here that is so interesting to me. You know, it's sad to see our culture. And, you know, one of the things the statistics are telling us right now is we're having far less, you know, children today as the average American. And it's interesting how our world sort of views children and pregnancy as such a nuisance. But here the scriptures say, no, it was always meant to be. Children were always meant to be a blessing. It says that in verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And here we are, the battle of the states in abortion right now. And isn't it amazing? We're sitting around talking about when should we be able to, you know, kill a baby in the mother's womb. And they're arguing about heartbeats. And it's just a kind of a crazy discussion that we're having right now. Some states are trying to move one way. Other states, like Illinois yesterday, they're moving another way. And it's just kind of interesting to watch this battle. But it largely has to do with just this sort of godless worldview that children are a bummer. Oh, you're pregnant? Man, you need an abortion. You're not ready to have a baby. You know what's interesting to me is this is where I start showing my, whatever you want to call it, prudishness, religious or whatever. People like to mock people that have this view, but I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'm going to call it square. The reason people want to have abortions is because they really want to have sex, but they don't want to take the responsibility that goes along with it. If we would just do what the Bible said to begin with, that is, sex outside of marriage is sin, fornication. And those who continually practice fornication will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just biblical stuff. And so here's our world saying, we want to have sex. Kids are going to have sex. So, you know, if they get pregnant, then one of the solutions is abortion, this horrible, invasive, crazy practice. Isn't it interesting that here the Bible talks about the fruit of the mother's womb? It's supposed to be a heritage and a blessing. And a lot of our culture says, no, it's a curse. And we are cursed. The more we get into this idea of abortion and keep pushing that agenda, man, it's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Our children are meant to be a heritage. And, you know, the best thing to do if you don't want to have children is just don't have sex. Wait till you, but that's, who can, hey, I think we're better than the family pet. I really do. I think our children can abstain from sex. I really do believe that. And a lot of people still do that. It's not just a weird thing to think, oh, we're not going to have sex until we're ready to have a baby. But be that as it may, that's just rebellion of humanity. And one sin leads to another, and it gets snowballed, you know, this sin that we are doing as a culture. Meanwhile, the family unit of a mother and a father and children, that's almost mocked today. The idea of having children within marriage and, you know, and all this stuff. But this is what the Bible teaches. Let every man have his own wife and see that she have her own husband. And, you know, God created them male and female. He created them, the Bible says. I mean, this is just the old school, logical word of God. God made us. He knows what's good for us. And he says, man, our children, they're meant to be a heritage. Now, what's interesting is he said children are like arrows in a man's quiver. And what a great analogy it says there in verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of children. We'll talk about the arrow part in a second, but what an important notion. And then the next chapter sort of camps out on this fruitful family, this family that's just blessed and fruitful. You know, it says there in verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in verse 3 of 128. In the sides of thine house, thy children like an olive plant. In Bible times, you know, and still to this day, really, in Israel, the olive plant, the olive tree, is very, very fruitful. And they make money with selling olives and olive oil. And the idea is just blessing. That's what the Lord wants. He wants the family to be blessed, the wife being happy and fruitful, and the children growing up to be fruitful and a blessing to the family. But what we see is a family that's often divided, living their own individual lives, children not talking to their parents, and not talking to adults in general. There's some interesting statistics, by the way, that are kind of happening today, and it's heartbreaking. I was reading an article with 1 in 4 people, young people now, 1 in 4 indicate that they've never had a meaningful conversation with their father ever. 1 in 4 young people saying that. Never one meaningful conversation with pops. really? That's heartbreaking if that's true. The fact that they've never had a meaningful conversation with their father, is it really any wonder that 76% of the 1,200 teens that were surveyed in USA Today actually even want their parents to spend more time with them? A lot of them don't even really care to talk to their parents. Andre Elion Brooks, a New York Times journalist, in her eye-opening book called Children of Fast-Paced Parents, describes her interviews with scores of children and parents who seem to have it all. You know, they had the wealth and all the soccer clothes and the nice cars and the, you know, the fun things that they do. That, you know, family had it all. Everything's going along. If there was one theme that constantly emerged from her study with the children, it was a surprising undercurrent of aloneness, feelings of isolation from peers as well as parents despite their busy lives. So it's kind of a sad thing. Now, Cornell University, they did a study under Yuri Braunfenbrenner, cites 9 specific changes that have taken place during the past generation, which have increasingly separated children and youth from the world of adults, especially the adults in their own families. Before I tell you these 9 things, have you noticed that? And this is an old guy. You know, I feel like I'm the old guy talking. But have you ever noticed that today young people don't want to interact with old people more than ever? I mean, when I was a kid, there was definitely a gap between old people and young people. But, you know, you could find young people. The other day, I was here at church, and one of our 14-year-old guys came up and just said, "Hey, Pastor Brett, how's it going?" We started talking, and I was blown away because the kid was just, you know, smart and friendly and had a lot of cool stuff to talk about and wasn't afraid to talk. Like, I was just so refreshed by this kid, thinking, man, there's still kids that aren't afraid to come and talk to an adult. And man, it was just really cool. And I feel like we've become a poorer culture because there's this great gap between the ages. Young people are poor because they don't care what old people think. Old people are poor because we think those young people are just, you know, dumb millennials or Gen Zers or whatever the next one's going to be called. And we tend to build that gap ourselves. But the studies say, according to Cornell University, fathers' vocational choices, 1, which remove them from the home for lengthy periods of time. That's one of the problems with children and adults being linked together. 2, an increase in the number of working mothers has caused a great trouble with adults and children. Also, a critical escalation in the divorce rate, a rapid increase in single-parent families, a steady decline in the extended family, the evolution of the physical environment of the home. And this is an interesting one. As I was looking into it a little more, it has to do with your home and the way it's designed. Kids all have their own bedrooms. They have their own playrooms. They have their own family rooms. And you can be in your house and totally be separate from everybody. And I believe this. You know, the last 3 years, Deb and I, we moved from Tualatin, and we got this little tiny farmhouse out in Aurora. That's where we live. But it was kind of fun because we were thinking, well, we'll build a little house there. It'll be great. But we didn't build anything for 3 years. For the last 3 years, me and my wife and my 2 daughters, 4 of us, adult-sized people, living in 700 square feet. We've done that for the last 3 years. And it's been trying. We have 1 bathroom. We have an app on our iPhones that you can check out the bathroom for the shower and stuff. It's like whoever dibs it on the app first gets it, you know. So it's working out, but man, there's no privacy. You can't have any me time. It doesn't exist. It's just kind of like we're all just kind of in this little tiny place. Really looking forward to having a real house again. But we keep saying to each other, man, you know, these people in third world countries, this would be a mansion, you know. We keep telling each other that. But we still feel like we're going to get out of prison eventually when we get our house built. But all that to say, it's been good for our relationships. We've actually sat around and talked to each other and play games and enjoy each other's time. And that's something that a lot of the American households we miss because our kids go off to their rooms, shut the door. Or the parents have their den or their study. And that's one of the things this study showed is just the physical environment of the home has changed this dynamic. A few more, the replacement of adults by their peer groups. Young people are more into their peer group than they are wanting to know anything or talk to adults. And they kind of want to exclude that. So it's all about your team, your posse, your squad. And if, as long as you have your people, who cares what older people think? That's kind of what this study revealed. The isolation of children from the work world and also the insulation of schools from the rest of society. These are the things Cornell University said is causing this increasing separation of youth and adults. And because of that, it's we're seeing all kinds of other problems that extend from that. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, he's now dead, but he wrote a book that was kind of a shakeup way back in 1947. And he wrote a book called Family and Civilization and recorded some important observations comparing the disintegration of various cultures. Like, what made cultures start to fall apart? And he looked at a lot of them, the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and like all throughout ancient history, even to fairly modern history, and did an exhaustive study on this and saw that there was a parallel with every single one of those cultures, a major decline in the family. And it's interesting because back in 1947, he made this list of problems and of all these ancient groups and even not so ancient groups of what happened. And here's the several points he made. Marriage loses its sacredness and was frequently broken by separation or divorce in culture. That was the first thing that you'd see in these spiraling cultures. Traditional meaning of marriage ceremony was lost. The ceremony itself. Boy, this is something also I've seen. I started doing weddings 33 years ago. I was doing weddings. And we used to believe that you need a pastor there and, you know, have a ceremony and all this. But it's amazing how the wedding ceremonies become sort of, well, yeah, whatever. I'm even amazed at Athey Creekers sometimes. You're married now? Yeah, who did your wedding? And they're like, oh, I love my Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob did the wedding. Oh, is he pastor? No, but he went online, got the Church of Elvis certification, and he can marry and bury now, and he's as good as a pastor, pretty much. Uncle Bob did it. And I kind of look at that, and I think that's sad, because, see, the reason pastors used to do it is because we believed it was a religious ceremony. It was a church thing. It was something that we believed God was a major part of that. And the pastor's job was to make sure that the Lord was built into that wedding ceremony. But people could care less about that now. In fact, a lot of people, I even met a couple in our church once who thought they were married because they stood in front of a tree in the woods and spoke vows to each other. But they said, yeah, we don't care about all the documentation and all that stuff. I said, Jesus cares about the documentation. Because when Jesus talked about, you know, because of the hardness of men's hearts, you could write a bill of divorce. The idea is the documents of divorce Jesus acknowledged, which means he also acknowledges the documents of marriage, the legal structure around marriage. So standing in front of a tree singing Kumbaya with your holy wedded matrimony person does not mean you're married. Just telling you that right now, according to the Bible. There's people that think that. So once this couple, we talked, they said, Brett, could you marry us? I said, we can do that, man. We can make that happen. And that's something that you see in a spiral of a culture, is not just the marriage itself, but the ceremony itself starts to have less meaning and is lost. And then he lists some other things that aren't so popular. Feminist movements abound. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority. Acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept their family responsibilities. That is, the dad being a dad. And mom acting like a mom. That's one of the things you start to see not happening in a spiraling culture. Growing desire for and acceptance of adultery, increasing interest in spread of sexual perversion and sexual crimes. These are the things that years ago, this guy who did this sociological, historical study on culture, he said, these are the things that always happen. Now, here's where we are, interestingly, as a world. Because he was doing a study on various cultures and people groups throughout the ages. But one of the things that's a little startling now is this is a global thing. No longer is it just the Romans or, the Babylonians or the Greeks. We're talking about globally, we're seeing all of these things happen across the world. And it starts to make you wonder, where are we going to end up? That's why I think you and I, we need a point of reference. Because the world's got its opinion of how things should be done. And you and I, we as Christians, we're so blessed to have the Bible, God's word that stood true for centuries, for millennia. And I want to go over just a few thoughts of things that families should be thinking about and doing. And I could go over a ton of them. I'm just going to go over five. Five things that we should be thinking about as parents, as families, if we want to get back to biblical life. Number one. We'll start all these words off with P so you can maybe help remember some of this stuff. Number one, priorities. Priorities. If you want to be a godly, biblical family who's being built by God, one of the things you and I are supposed to do is make sure that our priorities are squared away. And this goes to one of the most famous verses of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you want to be a biblically based family, if you want to follow the blueprint of God's word, you need to make the Lord a major priority of your family, not just tacked on. That's the problem today. A lot of families in America, it's like, yeah, Jesus, God bless America, and we'll go to church once in a while, but it's not really a priority. And you can tell your priorities by how much time you spend, how much energy you put into, what's your brain power going to, how much thought goes into certain things. And this is a hard one, I'll admit it. And this is one of the things, even as a pastor who has years of raising our kids, now they're all grown adults, but one of the things that if I could do some stuff over, I would have probably even made even more of a priority in my home. The time with the Lord, time doing family devos, time praying together. You know, those are the kinds of things that really are rich. We get to do this. And I'll show you in a minute that the Bible teaches that that's what we're supposed to do, is make the Lord a priority in our lives. And what has happened is our families, well, in the kids' world, our friends are the priority. Or our hobbies, those are the priorities. And we do it all in the name of good family time. Brett, it's all good family time. If, I mean, we got hobbies and we like to go do this, we like to go do that or the other. But those hobbies end up taking all of our energy and effort, and it doesn't necessarily mean quality time with your family. Talking to a guy last night in our church, and he said, "Brett, when you talk about sports," he's like, "yeah, you need to keep preaching that." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, this guy, great dude, I love this brother. His son is in the NFL, plays for a team that you all know really well, actually won the Super Bowl last year." I mean, that's reaching a pretty good lofty level of athletic prowess. But the dad loves his son, he's a good guy, everything, but the son's not really walking with the Lord. And if he could trade the NFL and the Super Bowl ring for having a son who just loves Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and is walking with Jesus, he'd trade all that. You see, that's the thing. We see a lot of people, "Oh, my kid's going to play pro soccer, or they're going to be a pro volleyball player." And so what do? We check out of church on Sunday morning, and we do all the soccer tournaments. And it's funny how, you know, there used to be a day when I was a kid, Sunday was off limits. And you know what? So was Wednesday night. Wednesday night, that was prayer night. Remember? Do you guys old enough? Remember when school said, "Yeah, you can't do things on Wednesday night because that's church night"? That's so far from our minds now. Even in the church, they go, "Really?" AC Creek still has a Wednesday night, but a lot of churches don't. But that's good old-fashioned priority. You know, when you say, "Man, our family, as for me and my house, we're going to make God a priority." And man, there's so many things. We've allowed our priorities to kind of get into this wacko, it's all about sports. Now, don't get me wrong, I love sports. Played pretty much all the sports. And yes, I even played soccer in middle school and realized it was a communist sport. Just kidding. Just messing. I like to mess with you guys. But you know what? All that running around. Man. I liked football. American football, where you could take a break between the plays. That was awesome. But sports are great. And I think they're good for our kids. I really do. Sports and all that's good for our kids. I believe that. But it's a priority thing. Watch out, mom and dad. Because, you know, your kid's probably not going to be in the NFL. And they're probably not going to even make college. I mean, the stats are against you on this. But even if they do, be careful to make sure that you bring Christ in and let Christ be the builder of your house. Not your coach or not your, you know, your kids' friends, or you know, now with our connectivity and social media, I mean, we're so distracted. There's so many other things that take priority, and I believe that's one of the greatest enemies of the family today is just whacked out priorities. And it anything that's worthwhile, sometimes it hurts a little bit to reprioritize. If you care about something, sometimes you got to do just a little bit of work, and you got to chop off stuff that's not so fun sometimes to make it the right priority. So priorities is number one. Number two, a fancy word, paradigm. Paradigm? Yep, P word. It means something that serves as a pattern or a model. One of the things that I believe is a great problem, and this comes from what the scriptures say about family, is that mom and dad are no longer the model, it seems. There's no longer a good pattern. And the pattern that was maybe good was maybe 5 or 6 generations ago. What we start to see is this pattern of bad behavior in parents, and then those kids see those bad behaviors, and then they behave badly, even worse. And then those kids grow up with that parent, and then they behave even worse. And it's this domino effect of bad behavior. And I wonder sometimes if that's what the Lord means in his word when he talks about how the sins of one generation will be visited upon the next and the next and the next, even to like 4 generations. We see that. And what this world needs is a change of pattern, model, template, going back to the blueprint of what the Bible says. You know, I love hearing some of the stories of how the Lord saves families. Man, I could tell you stories even of our pastoral staff. We have several of our pastors who grew up in horrible homes. You know, abusive parents and fathers and absent and checked out and all that stuff. And it's so cool to see these people who are then saved. And then they became the mom and dad that God wanted them to be. And they've shifted the paradigm to be a model of what a Christian family should look like. Some of you were raised in horrible homes. And some of you even know that you said, I will never do what dad did. I will never do what mom did. But then you find yourself falling into that sort of natural rut of anger. Or whatever it is that your parents did, you find yourself falling into that same proclivity to do the wrong things. And what our kids need is a model, a paradigm, an example of what a true believer should be. And mom and dad, you got to look at it. And this is where you single people, you need to be the person God wants you to be right now. Because it's not like when you become a parent, suddenly God sprinkles parental dust on your head and you're like suddenly a really good parent. But actually, you got to start working on that, being the person God wants you to be right now. Interesting, in Genesis 5, it says of Adam and Eve, Adam lived 130 years, and then he begat his son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Adam was created in the image of God, but interestingly enough, Seth, his son, was created in the image of Adam. So you're already losing some stuff right there. You're already going downward right there because Adam was not as good as God, but he was created in God's image. And see, that's the thing, Dad. This is what's going to be troubling. If you're not a dad yet, you'll learn this. You're going to see that your kids pick up on everything that you do, good and bad. That's the funniest part. Like, oh, man, he talks just like me. That's great. Oh, he acts just like me, too. Oh, he said the stuff that just like I said. And it doesn't look so pretty on your kids when you realize that you're a sinner. That's why you and I as dads and mothers in this room, we need to be those that realize we got to bring back the model, the paradigm, the example of what a believer, what a good Christian person looks like. And here's the thing, when you and I don't do that, we're causing our kids to stumble and to go astray. We're leading them into a place of not healthy behavior. And that's why Jesus said probably some of the strongest words Jesus ever said about offending a little children. Listen as I read Mark 9:42. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Sounds pretty bad. Now, interesting, as I've mentioned before, the Jews had a particular fear of the sea being drowned. And so this was about as scary and as bad as it could get in their mind. And Jesus said, man, don't be offending the little ones. So be careful, mom and dad. Realize you're the only example, really, that your kids are going to have that's a good example of what it means to follow the Lord, to know the Lord. Priorities, a paradigm, an example, a model. Number three, preparation. Man, you got to equip your kids. You got to prepare them and instruct them. Prepare your family for success. If you're not preparing, you're going to fail. And that's the thing. The Bible teaches us that we are to instruct our kids. Listen to what the Jews were told to do. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. The Lord says, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of your son and of your son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, the signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." What does the Lord say? Tell your sons and your son's sons. Grandma and grandpa, you're not off the hook yet. You got to teach what the Lord has done. And then in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 26, it says this. It says, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean by this service, the Passover? That you shall say, mom and dad, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped the Lord." You see, the Lord said, rehearse in their ears what I have done. Teach them what the Lord has done. And mom and dad, this is where you got to remember what God has done in your life. Don't forget to share with your kids around the dinner table. You know, kids, you know what the Lord's done for your mom and I? My sisters and I, we used to ask my parents, "Mom and dad, tell us a story when you were young." We used to say that all the time because my mom and dad had some great stories. And, you know, they lived kind of a little bit of a wild life before they were Christian. Their BC days, my dad, man, he was getting shot at by police, stealing engines and cars and transmissions and doing all kinds of horrible stuff. Got knocked out in a car club fight with a Crenson wrench over the head. Great stories. As a kid, I thought that was amazing. But it wasn't just that stuff. To hear how the Lord totally changed my parents. See, I never knew them in that context. I only knew my parents as people who love Jesus and walk with the Lord. But to hear that kind of change, I even had guys come up and say, "Man, you should have seen your dad before he was a Christian. You didn't want to mess with him. He might just take you out." And I believe that. I felt that wrath from time to time as a child growing up. But hearing the stories and instruction, my parents said, "Man, you can go this way or you can go that way." And my dad used to do family devotions and talk about the options that we had and decisions that we had to make. And he'd always give us these little reminders, "Man, remember, Satan wants to get a handle on you, Brett. He wants to get a handle where he can jerk you around in this life. And there's a bunch of things that Satan will get where you're locked in." And so he'd do those family devotions and he'd draw these little stick figure pictures on the chalkboard we had in the, you know, he'd pull out from the garage this little chalkboard and draw stick figures and show Satan getting a handle on this little stick figure guy getting jerked around all the time. And I was like, I don't want to be that guy. I remember going to school with my Hot Wheels lunch pail and I had the little handle, and that's what I pictured on my back, is the Hot Wheels lunch pail handle stuck to my back. So when I'd go out to school that morning, my dad'd say, "Hey, Brett, don't let Satan get a handle on you today." And he could say a short sentence like that from our family devotions. You know what's funny? My dad will still call me once in a while on my phone. "Hey, Brett, don't let Satan get a handle on you." Still to this day, and I'm 52. But did you know that Satan wants to get a handle on me more than ever today? And he wants that for you. And I'm so thankful that I have a father and a grandfather, you know, to my children, who will say those little words of wisdom, because, man, he's instructing us and he's preparing us for success. Too many dads don't set their kids up. Too many moms fail to bring this in to the equation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this in verse 20. It says, "And when your son asks you in the time comes, saying, 'What does this testimony and statutes and the judgments of the Lord, what do they mean? What have they commanded you?'" In other words, when your son says, "What's the Bible all about?" "Then you shall say unto thy son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt.'" In other words, the kids are going to ask, "What's the Bible all about?" And then tell them the story of what God has done in your life. And when should you do that? Deuteronomy chapter 6 also says this. Listen, this is important. "And thou, mom and dad, shall teach your children diligently, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Interesting, the Jews took this so literally that they literally bound the scriptures on their foreheads, these little phylactery boxes. They'd get these leather straps and strap their boxes. And then to look more spiritual, they enlarged their boxes and made them big. Jesus said, oh, you hypocrites, enlarging your boxes on your head. I mean, they have these huge boxes dragging around on their foreheads, trying to look spiritual. But they were missing the point. God wanted the word in their brain between their eyes. And on their wrist, why did they strap it? That which they did with their hands, it should be that with the word of God. And if you're a married couple with no kids right now, can I give you this word? Be in the word right now. You should be in the word. You know, you don't have to be Bible scholars, but to just read scripture. Make that part of your daily routine. If you're not praying together before that you head off for the day, man, you're missing out. Bring in the Lord into your home. Unless the Lord builds your house, you're laboring in vain and it's all going to be emptiness. That's what the Bible teaches. You can take that or leave it, but it's a promise of God's word. Having your kids walk with the Lord, you know, in 3 John, verse 4, it says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Boy, that's so true. My kids have achieved a lot. I'm proud of my kids. They've done a ton of really cool stuff. But of all the things I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that all my kids are walking with the Lord. It makes me truly glad. Deb and I are thrilled. And you know, even if they didn't achieve all the other stuff, it wouldn't matter if they're walking with the Lord, because that's the whole thing. Having your kids be those that walk with the Lord, very cool, very important. By the way, in this preparation thing, I have to mention this because it's part of the deal, but I've done whole teachings on this, and that is making sure to discipline your children. And I'm not just talking about the naughty mat. It's a funny thing, you know, I mean, nowadays, a lot of parents are afraid to spank their children because, well, the world says that you can't do that. I'm not talking about abuse. There's a lot of abusive things that parents do, and they call it spanking. That's not spanking. But the Bible gives us all kinds of words about spanking, and the experts, so-called, they have a lot of criticism for this, but listen how radical the Bible puts it. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hates his son, but he that loves him, chasten him betimes. And the word betimes means immediately and consistently. Not to let a bunch of time go by, but also, you know, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Son, if you do this, then you're going to get a spanking. How many times have I seen kids push their parents and just see how far they can push them? If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Oh, okay, one more time. And the kid learns how many times they can do it without getting totally spanked. That was my goal. The problem is, my dad, when he said, Brett, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking. I got a spanking. It was money. Guaranteed. Oh, your dad must have been abusive, Brett. I am so thankful I had a dad who was willing to spank me with a paddle. Now the paddle part is something people go, I can't believe you used a stick to beat your children. Nah, it's not the right language there. The hand is beating. I don't want my kids, I didn't want my kids to think of my hand as an instrument of cruelty. My hand for my kids was a hand of protection. If you mess with my kids, you're going to have to deal with this hand. And also, if you wanted to play, this hand will tickle, this hand will have fun, this hand was blessing and protection. But the paddle, my kids didn't like so much, nor did I as a kid growing up. I didn't like the little paddle that my dad had. Didn't feel so hot. But I loved his hand. See, the Bible doesn't say spank with your hand. The Bible always uses it in the context of a paddle. And that's the word rod. In fact, Brad, I know where the Bible does say you're supposed to beat your child. Listen to this. I'll just read it to you. It's Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from your child. If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Brad, that's abusive. I'm calling the CSD. But here's the thing. If you translate this from the Hebrew text, it comes out. This is the English translation that's a little rough, honestly. But the original Hebrew is the idea of spanking with a paddle. You know, beating with a rod. You're like picturing a parent with a club. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a loving parent who's using the board of correction on the seat of learning. By the way, the Lord, I think you created that particular part of the back just for that purpose. It's very padded, very, very protected. And it's something that I believe that we're supposed to do. And you don't do it every single time. You know, I think that some people think that spanking is the only thing. The spanking in the Bible tends to be when the child is willfully disobedient, choosing to just go against your will and wanting to do their own thing. And at a young age, and it's not supposed to be bruising or leave any marks. That you're doing it, that's wrong. That's abusive if you're doing it that way. It's important to discipline biblically, and that is to love your kids. And, you know, the way we did it is we'd have them go to their room, we'd have them sit on our lap, and we'd explain to them what they did wrong. And then once they knew what was wrong clearly and why it was wrong, not just what, but the why, we would spank them, 5 swats. And then they'd cry, and we'd pick them up, and we'd hug them, and then we'd pray with them. And, man, we were good. There was like a healing process that was really good there. And they knew that we loved them. And I remember my dad said, Brett, this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm like, you want to bet? I'm like, are you kidding? As a parent, I realized that's the truth. Spanking is not fun, nor is it easy. And if you do get any satisfaction out of spanking, you're an abusive parent. There's no joy or satisfaction that should ever come. That should be heartbreaking for you as a parent. Now, this is just Christian parenting 101, but our world says, no, you can't do that. That's wrong. The Bible says yes, and if you don't do it, you're actually hating your son or your daughter, whether you like it or not. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. No, I already read that. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This part of preparation of spanking is something that the Bible teaches. And I know it's not popular. I know some of you are even mad at me as we speak, but that's what the Bible teaches. You have a problem with God's word that I believe is actually the accurate. Don't listen to the world. The world gets this wrong. Very important. Well, preparation, preparing your kids. By the way, preparation. Remember how it said that our children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man? The thing about an arrow is if you want the arrow to be effective, what do you need to do? Well, you got to string it up, put it in the bow, pull back on the tension, but you got to aim it in the right direction. One of the things that they say of the Generation Z and even the millennial generation is that parents left them aimless, that they really didn't have any goals or future and there was no help in their direction of life. But one of the things you and I are called to do as parents is to have them as arrows. And what you do is you aim them, you shoot them in a direction and help them see the potential that they can have. Too many dads aren't willing to bless their children and say, you know what, I see some real talents in you. And you've got some giftings in this area. Mom and dad, you're going to be the first one to see the giftings and talents in your children. Make sure that you're reinforcing those good ones and aiming those little arrows in the right direction because they can be powerful, a blessing. Well, just a couple more. Priorities, paradigm, preparation. And this is going to be a controversial one. Patriarchal. Huh? Yep. We got to get back to dads stepping up and leading their homes. I know it's not popular. I know the feminist movement says, no, that's just wrong. Toxic masculinity, Brett, that's you right there. We see that. You know, it's interesting because one of those famous actresses who I always find myself disagreeing with on things, she actually said something that I sort of agreed with. She used an expletive. That's the part I didn't agree, but she said, you know, there's a thing called toxic femininity too. We got to stop telling our boys that there's toxic masculinity. I was like, wow, that was from a very extreme, what was it, Glenn Close? Was that who it was, Glenn Close who said that? Meryl Streep. I always get those two mixed up. Yeah, Meryl Streep said that. And she used dropped the F-bomb in there too. I was like, oh, toxic femininity. Yeah, I believe that exists. But here's the problem. Our culture has ripped on men who are wanting to lead and take control in a good sense of their families. And so men, by nature, when we get pushed down, getting men out here, we don't like men. We're like, okay, whatever. Like we could care less in a lot of ways. And the problem is that has hurt the family. The Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible puts all the responsibility, whether you like it or not, on the men to lead their homes in the things of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about, bully or a brutish guy bossing around his kids. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a loving, gentle, but firm leader in the home and taking it by the horns. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Interesting, Abraham, something was said of Abraham. Abraham sort of rhetorically asked, should I bless Abraham and give him some information on something that was about to happen? He wanted to bless Abraham, and he says, for I know Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Very early in the Bible, God commended Abraham for being a guy who would keep his house in order, and it was his job. He didn't say that about Sarah. Does that mean Sarah was less important? Of course not. Does that mean Sarah didn't have a role to play powerfully? Of course not. But the Bible puts it on the man's shoulders and his responsibility. I believe it's the man that's going to have to stand before God someday and take account of how his family did. And to be a dad, you know, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, right, honey? He didn't say that. It's not in the scriptures. He just said, we're going to follow Christ and take it by the horns. The sad thing is, in this current culture, I've noticed that a lot of times it's the poor moms who are trying to lead and trying to take it all by themselves. And the dad's, his job is to bring home the paycheck, or his job is to just, chill out and be in the background. And men have just sort of passively sat by while their families are falling apart. And the Bible says the man needs to step up and take ownership of that. Now, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us some fatherly tools that I think are important. I love the balance here. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What does a father do? Paul says three things, and it's a great thing. Exhorting, comforting, and charging. There's like a father sandwich there. Three things. The outside ones are kind of heavy. Exhorting and charging your children. Man, Junior, this is what you need to be doing right now. And to speak it with firmness. But in the middle of that sandwich of charging and exhorting was comfort. Man, there's such a need for that today. Now, maybe you'll remember this. Do you remember in school there was various kinds of teachers? Some teachers, they were really strict, and nobody liked them. Other teachers were really loosey-goosey, and their classroom was a mess, and nobody liked them either. But there were those certain teachers that had this interesting blend of firmness, but also kindness. It's a funny thing. I remember the scariest teacher I had was in sixth grade, and I remember I moved from one school to another. And I walked into the school, and I saw my teacher, and I was horrified. Mr. Alexander. And he had the first thing I saw was hanging on his wall was this big red 2x4 that had been routed in the words Alexander. And it had a handle on it. It was his paddle. And it was hanging on the wall, the Alexander. He called it Big Red. It was painted red, Alexander. And legend had it that if he used it on you, am I making this up? Mindy's sitting in the back there. She knows what I'm talking about. Bob, you know what I'm talking about. Mr. Alexander, and the legend had it that if he used that on you, it would leave his name imprinted on your behind. I was horrified, man, when I walked into that school. But Mr. A, in time, became my favorite teacher because, man, as he was hardcore, and he'd look at the class with a scowl on his face, and he was sort of hardcore. But at the same time, he was this kind, comforting guy that actually, he ended up being the teacher that everybody liked. And if you were on his good side, man, that was a win. If you knew, hey, I'm in good standing with Mr. A. That's what a dad, we need dads that have that kind of that firmness and a little bit of the fear of God, you know, that puts into the kids for sure. That's an important part of it. But to also have that comforting kind, not that, you know, your kids never feel like they're, that you hate them or that you're mad at them. That's the godly biblical father. And we need dads to step back up to their job and be who God's called them to be. I'm not discounting the mothers. You know, mothers have a huge role, of course, as well. But I've noticed that mothers tend to do that more naturally. Mothers have that nurturing and that kindness and that sensitivity. But the thing that's missing more than anything in the family home today is fathers who will step up and lead their homes. Finally, lastly, priorities, paradigm, preparation, patriarch. This is what we need. But lastly, a pattern. We need a pattern in our family. Because I've noticed that we tend to be the tortoise and the hare. Family will do good for 10 minutes, and then after that, they forget it and get busy and get all caught up in their activities, and we lose it again and again and again. We need a pattern of consistency. And that's why, like when I read in Deuteronomy 6, man, when you rise up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, as you're walking along the way, man, it's part of life. It should just be part of your life, leading your family in the ways of the Lord. You know, every time you're sitting at dinner, if you got your kids there at the table, that's a great opportunity to just talk about the Lord and the Word and what God's doing in your lives. And a lot of people, they miss the opportunity to have depth around the dinner table. Sad to say, a lot of families don't even have dinner table anymore. It just doesn't happen anymore. Stuff that I think can be helpful. Not procrastination. I'm always amazed at families that come in and they're, but Brett, you need to fix our children. How old are they? 18 and 19. Man, you should have come before you were even pregnant, talk to us. Because you got to start early. Brett, I'm going to start spanking my kid. Like you said, we'll start spanking. How old are they? 9. Too late. You missed it. Now here's the thing. Spanking should start very early, but very, very lightly. I remember when our little kids were just little kids and they'd start reaching for the hot stove. And I remember Debbie would just, as we read in the book, you just kind of, just a little swat on the hand. Just, psh. They're like, that's different. Mom's always so kind and nurturing. Why would she do so? Reach the hand out again, slap her. Ooh. See, it starts out pretty tame, pretty small, little tiny baby, but they learn there's a difference between right and wrong. And man, once you start this early, then a spanking when they're, you know, 4 years old or whatever, it has a lot of meaning. And they know they've crossed a line. And then to lovingly scoop them up. And man, it's such a key to start early, teaching them the Word early, sharing the Lord with them early. Too many parents wait way too long. Man, we could talk about when parents talk to their kids about sex. And this is where we really drop the ball, because the school's already talking about, you know, sex in kindergarten today. And their friends are talking about sex because they're all on their iPhones and they're all looking at stuff. And your kids are right in this world that's just kind of crazy right now. Too many parents are waiting. Brett, if my kid's like turning 17, should I talk about the birds and the bees? Oh my goodness. Clueless. It's time to for us as Christian parents to realize the world we're living in and to teach and train our kids. Because sad to say, the family unit is in crisis. And I believe that what the Bible said in our text, unless the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. That's what so many people are doing today, because they're not letting the Lord be in their home. They're not using the Word of God as the blueprint for the home, and thus our family is in real trouble. Watch out. Man, if you need help with this, if you're struggling, we got a whole team of pastors and we got a women's ministry that we'd love to help you. If you're struggling, man, call us. Come down to the office. We'd love to chat with you, give you some pointers, some tips. Man, we'd love to help you out. Don't just take this alone. Let the church come alongside of you and encourage you. But man, if you fail in anything, mom and dad, in this life, don't fail at raising your kids. That's the biggest one. Now, let me close with one final thought, because this is important. Some of you are like, Brett, great. Thanks a lot. I'm totally depressed now because my kids are all grown up and I did some of those things. I dropped the ball. I did all that stuff and that you were talking about, and I failed. You know what? It's never too late, because, man, you can speak with authority about parenting to young parents or maybe your own kids as they're trying to raise your kids, you can say, you know what, you remember when I treated you with sort of a harsh attitude and I was angry all the time? Man, as a dad, you can say, I'm sorry. Tell your adult children, I'm sorry for that behavior. That was totally wrong. How can we help you to not make the same mistakes I made? It's amazing how redemptive the Lord can be, taking our own failures and turn them around for good. He restores the years the locusts have eaten, the Bible says. So if you're feeling guilty or bummed or like you're not good enough or you're failing right now as a parent, hey, it's okay. The Lord is gracious. His mercies are new every morning. And man, we can start fresh right now and start over right now. Don't let this sermon bum you out. That's condemnation, by the way. And there's that fun now. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. But let it be convicting to us. Man, every single one of us, whether you're the young single person all the way up to the old grandfather and grandmother that maybe even failed or was successful, either way, we all can still step into this and be a part of the solution as we walk with the Lord, bring Jesus into our homes. In Jesus' name.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.